I'm Tim Murphy. For those of you who may not know me, I'm one of the elders here at Blue Ridge Bible Church, and I think most of you know our senior pastor, Jack, and his wife, Karen, are off in Texas with a significant family celebration yesterday, and then they have another significant family event 2 weeks from this weekend, and so we just asked Jack and Karen to take the whole 3 weeks off and rest and recuperate and enjoy themselves as a family and be able to think about the future a little bit and what's coming up. So I'll be with you the next couple of weeks and then Joel Holman the third week. And because I sit in those pews and I'm one of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, the kids are still here and we haven't taken the offering. This junior varsity team is messing everything up. All right. Hang with me. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I hope you can indulge me on that. We're going to talk about fear, and Tom really drew us into thinking about fear in the way the verses and the scripture that he presented, the songs that he chose this morning. And there's a reason that we're going to talk about fear, because the most common command in scripture is this one, two words, fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not, do not be afraid. Fear is taken on over 300 times in scripture, and this specific command appears over 150 times in the 66 books. More than half of the books have this specific command in it, both Old Testament and New Testament, more than half of the books have this command in it. And we're told over and over and over again, fear not. So if we're God's people and we fear not, we ought to be the most sublime people on earth. And we ought to be, you know, just exude peace and confidence. But what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. The real world hits us in the face, right? So just like Calvin here, we go out and we face a situation, and then we start thinking about what may happen to us. And there he says, I'll bet the lifeguard's involved in some insurance scam. And of course, the first thing the lifeguard says is, let's try the dead man's float. And Calvin just panics, and he's consumed by fear. And that's us, right, if we're honest. So we think of Murphy's Law. So I think of that a lot. And what's the worst thing that could happen? So we do Murphy's Law on steroids. What's the very worst thing that could happen? And then we multiply by 10. And pretty soon we're just consumed by fear of our future. Well, God doesn't want us to live that way. And so we're gonna look at this over the next couple of weeks together. But I want to do it by a little exercise before we get started this morning. In just a minute, we're going to release the Ridge kids, I promise I didn't forget, to go downstairs. And then after they've had a chance to separate from you a little bit, I want you to stand up in place, and I want you to just greet the person around you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them, and welcome them to Blue Ridge Bible Church. And then tell them, just share with them, what do you fear? What do you fear in your current life and your current situation? Just a couple of words, and we'll just do it for 90 seconds or 2 minutes. So if you're a kid and you're going to Ridge Kids and you're going to join Miss Regina, she's there in the back right of the congregation, your side, and the kids are kind of headed that way. So now just take a couple of minutes and stand up in place and share, introduce yourself to the person next to you and tell them what you fear. All right, thank you. Thank you for indulging me that. So what have we learned? We've learned that we're a fearful people, right? And there's a reason for that. The world is a fearful place. It's broken. The world is broken, and because it's broken, there are things that cause fear in us as we face the day-to-day world. And yet God tells us again and again and again in Scripture, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not. So we're going to look at this command for the next couple of weeks. So we're going to look at where fear comes from. And then we're going to look at what to do when fear comes. We're not going to pretend that fear doesn't exist. It does exist, and it's real. So we're not going to just say, hey, you know, don't be afraid. You're silly to be afraid, because you're not silly to be afraid. The world is a fearful place. And I think God gave us that command so many times because he understands that the world is a fearful place. And yet he asks us not to fear. And I think he gives us a pattern for obeying that command. And we're going to look at that as we go along this morning. So that's where we're going for the next couple days. And I told you we were going to have your involvement. So here's your second pop quiz of the morning. Who are these 10 fellas? Benjamin knows. Benjamin used Google this week. Okay, now who are they? Oh, yeah, that's the 10 spies. And nobody remembers their names because they gave in to fear and they caused the people to rebel. Almost the last thing Jack said in his sermon last week was, hey, you don't remember those names. Go Google them and find out who they are. And we didn't plan that at all. That was just God working in both of our preparation. So here they are. If you didn't Google them, there they are, the 10 spies. You can find their story in Numbers chapter 13 and pull out your Bible or your iPad or whatever you use and turn to Numbers chapter 13. And while you're doing it, I'm going to just set the lay of the land. God's appeared to Moses in the burning bush and sent him off to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery in Israel. And Moses obeyed and he went to Egypt and he led the people out. They found themselves with their backs against the Red Sea with no hope of surviving. And God miraculously saved them from Pharaoh's army and destroyed Pharaoh's army in the process. They got across the Red Sea. They had some needs for food and water, and God met those. And then he brought them for 2 years to the base of Mount Sinai. And there he spent time telling the people who he was as God and giving his law and learning each other. I'm your God, you are my people. And then the end of 2 years came, and God said, get up, it's time to go into the land that I promised you. And so they got up, they had a fight with the Amalekites on the way up, and now they've found themselves at the entry to the promised land. And that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning in Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 17. So we'll just take a look at the first three verses to kind of set the stage and what's going on in the story of Moses. Now, Moses sent them, and them is those 12 fellows that we just saw on the screen, the spies, one from every tribe that God had chosen, that Moses had chosen to send into the land. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up into the Negev and up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Joshua sends these men into the land with a mission. Now, when I served in the Air Force, a commander going into battle wanted to know things about the enemy. What are they thinking? What capabilities do they have? How are they reacting if the battle is going on? And so he created a list of items that he really wanted to know about his enemies. At the time, we call it intelligence items of interest. I don't know what this new generation calls them, but in the old days, that's what we called them. And so he gathered his intelligence staff around him and said, here's what I need to know about the enemy. Now you go find a way to find out these things and let me know. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's sending the people off, these spies off into the land to collect some intelligence on the land. And let's review what he wants to know. He wants to know about the land. Is the land good or is the land bad? He wants to know if it's rich or poor. He wants to know if there's trees or not. Pretty simple yes or no question. And then he wants to know about the people. Are they weak people? Are they strong? Are they few or are they many? Do they live in kind of, you know, weakly defended camps, or is it, you know, in cities that are strongholds? So pretty simple mission that he gives these spies, and then he sends them off into the land. And we'll pick up the story there in verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. And they went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Now Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So the spies go into the land and they carry out the mission that Moses gave them to carry out. They walked the entire length of the land. Here's a little map. If you're a hiker, this will, this will probably amaze you. From all the southern end of the land, all the way up, well into what is modern present day Lebanon, up into what we call the Bekaa Valley, way up to the northern end of the land, and then all the way back, learning about the land, its people, and what they were about to face as a people as they went into the land. And then they came back from the mission and they're ready to report. Okay? So far, so good, right? Let's pick up the story in verse 25. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." Can you hear the fear starting to creep in already? Wow, these are strong many people. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." So the spies come back and they bring back information with them. And it's the information that Moses asked for. So let's review. Moses wanted to know about the land. Indeed, it's good land. It's rich land. And he wanted to know whether there are trees. There are trees. They brought back figs and pomegranates. And so we know that there are at least fig trees and pomegranate trees in the land. But on the other end, did you hear that however right in the middle of their report? However, here's the however. The people are strong. There are very many people and very many tribes. And the cities are great strongholds. So the land, the trees, looks great for us. The people, the cities, this is not so good for us. And you can hear little twinges of fear starting into their report that they gave to Moses. And indeed, as we read on, we find out that fear completely overtakes them. So let's pick up the story in verse 31, and we're going to read through chapter 14, verse 4. Then the men who had gone up with him, that is with Caleb, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Wow. So from some information that these spies had collected, now they begin to interpret the information for Moses and the people. And what do we find? We find fear absolutely consuming them about the days ahead. We find that we aren't able to do this. The people were like grasshoppers. All the people of the land are very tall. Really? All? All of the people? And here's the most amazing thing to me. They said, "This is a land that devours its inhabitants." Now, they just brought back clusters of grapes that were so big they had to have two people carry them, and pomegranates and figs. And so they've even taken the information they collected and they're turning that information on its head. Fear has totally consumed them. This land flowing with milk and honey now is a land that devours its inhabitants. And that fear spreads to the congregation, doesn't it? They say, "Oh, this is awful. It's better that we had died in Egypt or died in the wilderness in our comfortable slavery or our comfortable thirst and hunger. Our wives and our children will become a prey. We're afraid. Let's get leaders right now and go back into slavery." Now, how sad is that? That the future that I have created in my mind, and remember, none of this has happened yet. They're perfectly safe where they are. Their needs are being met. They're perfectly safe, but the future that they have created in their mind is so fearful that they're willing to go back to live a life of slavery and oppression rather than face that uncertain future that they have created in their own mind. Now, before we go on with the story, I want to stop and look, because I think we can glean from what the spies and what the people said here four really important causes of fear, and their causes of fear then and now. And the first one is found in this comment, the very first comment by the spies in response to Caleb: "We are not able. We can't do this." They're saying, "I can't control this. I can't determine the outcome. We are unable to do it." And so that causes fear. Then they go on and they say, "The land devours its inhabitants." This amazing statement that's counter to all the evidence. And we have needs, but the land won't fulfill our needs. It will devour us. So despite the evidence, they think the land is going to devour them. And that's what fear does to us, right? And then they say, "We're like grasshoppers." So they're facing physical danger. Now, this is real physical danger. We're not going to pretend it doesn't exist. But when we're in physical danger, we begin to fear and lose sight of who God is. And then the fear spreads to the congregation. And so the congregation says, "Our wives and our little ones will become a prey to the people in the land." And it's so bad that they are choosing to go back to Egypt into a life of oppression and slavery rather than face this future that they have created. And remember, this is fear speaking. None of this exists yet. The future is just in their mind, and they've created a future that is so fearful that they're willing to go back into slavery. Well, let's pick up the story because it doesn't end there. And the reason that we know Joshua and Caleb's name is because Joshua and Caleb attempted to stand against this tide of fear that is sweeping over the people. So in verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we have passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. So Joshua and Caleb are not misinterpreting the information because they're not consumed by fear. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Joshua and Caleb stand against the tide and they say, no, 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 you're giving into fear now. And in fact, they identify what happens when we give into fear. In giving into fear, you're rebelling against God. You're refusing to do what God has told us to do. And so they're standing against the tide. And they use persuasion that I think is very important for us today. And we'll look at four things that we can pull out of what Joshua and Caleb says that perhaps we can call antidotes to fear. Because remember, fear is real. We're not going to pretend that doesn't exist. We know it's going to come. But there are these four steps that we can take to inoculate ourselves from fear and enable us to obey the command of God to fear not. So let's take a look at what those might be. First of all, they start out by saying, the Lord delights in us. If the Lord delights in us, and we know he does, is the sense of the word. So they reminded the people of God's person, who God is. They use the covenant name here of God, Yahweh. This is our God who brought us out of the land of Israel. He delights in us. Don't forget who God is and his character. And then they say, he will bring us into the land. So they reminded the people of God's promise. Now, the people should have needed no reminder when Moses first went to meet the people in Exodus chapter 6. He told the people that God had sent him and told them about what God had told them. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, here's Moses relating to the people what God has, what God wants to say to the people. In verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, verse 8, listen. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So this generation of people standing here at the entrance to the promised land had heard this promise directly from God, a very clear promise. I will give you this land. And Joshua and Caleb remind them of that promise. They remind them also that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The land has the ability to meet our needs. So God provides and God will provide. So they reminded people that God can provide for us. And then they reminded that the Lord is with us. He's not with the people of the land. God, they say God has removed his protection from the people of the land, and he is with us. And so they reminded the people of God's protection. And again, these people should need no reminder of God's protection. Remember, just 2 years earlier, all these same people had stood with their backs to the Red Sea and feared for their life, and God saved them from that dire situation, and he did it miraculously. So it was very clear that I, your God, can protect you. And they got across the Red Sea and went into the desert. So they should need no reminder. And back in Exodus chapter 15, when Moses is celebrating this event of crossing the Red Sea, he tells God, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them and sank like lead in the mighty waters, that is the Egyptian army. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness and awesome in glorious deeds? You see how Moses is focused on the person of God? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed him. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed and have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And then down in verse 17, he says, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So this is a people that have known God's protection. And here they are at the entrance to the land, fearful of the strong and many people they face, and they're forgetting God's protection. And Joshua and Caleb are reminding them that God has protected them in the past, and God will protect them in the future. Now, I want to show you something very interesting. Remember those four causes of fear? Well, let's take a look at those causes against the antidotes. They match perfectly. Where we are not in control, we have a God who is utterly omnipotent and sovereign in all things on earth. I don't need to be in control. I serve the God who is in control. Where we have need, God provides. Where we're in danger, God protects. And where we fear loss, God promises great value and benefit and goodness to us in this life and the next. And so every one of the causes of fear has something that we can pull out by focusing on God's person, on his provision, on his protection, and on his promises so that we are able to obey this command. Fear not, fear not, fear not. In a fearful world, we can live without fear. But in order to do that, we must focus on God and who he is. Well, the story doesn't end well. You know this probably. In verse 10, the people listened to this impassioned speech from Joshua and Caleb, and their response was, "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. We're going to stop the story there for this week. And this is one of the places where I really wish that God had given us more information. Because, you know, if we put ourselves in this situation, here's Joshua and Caleb standing against the tide, impassioned speech about, remember the God that we serve, we can do this. And in response, all the many people of Israel picked up rocks and they were going to throw it at them. They were going to kill Joshua, kill Caleb, kill Aaron, kill Moses, and then go back into slavery in Egypt. And in the middle of that, God's glory appeared at the tent of the meeting. And I just have this sense that God is saying, look, if you're afraid of the people of this land, I'll give you something to be afraid of. Remember them at the foot of Mount Sinai and seeing the glory of God coming down Mount Sinai? What did they do? They were petrified. Keep us away from the mountain. We're too fearful. And so I have this sense that God's glory appeared in a way that they saw it and they knew, and we know this from the scripture that follows right on this, that they had made a terrible mistake, that they had given into fear and that they were in rebellion against their God because they gave into fear. Well, this is one of the saddest stories of the history, and you probably know the rest of the story. 40 years of wandering in the desert, an entire generation of unbelievers who died in the desert without ever entering the land, without ever attaining to the promise that God gave them. And it's an ancient story, but what does it matter to us in 21st century Percival? Well, we face fears too, don't we? We face fears as well. And it's almost certainly caused by looking into a future that's uncertain and creating a view of that future that does not yet exist. It starts to exist in my mind. And then I become fearful of the future that I have not yet experienced, and I forget about God. And maybe it's because I can't control the outcome, or that I have needs that I'm not sure that will be met, or that I'm in physical danger, or maybe I'm at risk of losing someone or something who I love dearly. So as we close this morning, I want you to do something for me, and I want you to ask you to be very honest. In front of you are those response cards that you know, and I want you to pull out a card, and I want everybody in the audience this morning to do it, up in the balcony there on the seats. And I want you to write in just a few words down on that card, and there's some pens there as well. What do you fear this morning? And be brutally honest, even more honest perhaps than you were earlier. I just took a brief glance at what some of the people wrote in the first service, and they were brutally honest. The world is a fearful place. So write down that fear. And then as you're writing the fear, ask yourself, what's at risk here? Is it risk my control of events of the world? Or is it loss? Or is it danger? Or is it need? Or is it something else? And then I want you to begin to focus on God and on His person and His provision and His protection and His promises. Now, here's why we left the offertory to the end of the service. Tom and the worship team are going to come back up now, and they're going to lead us in an offertory song. And while they're singing, we're going to take the offering. And as part of that offering, I want you to take that card, and I want you to drop it in the offering plate as it comes by. Now, of course, that will help me to understand really what fears and what life events people and the rest help me and the rest of the leaders what fears and life events we're facing as people. And it will also allow us to pray for you. If you put down your name, and you just certainly don't have to, but if you should put your name down, we'll pray specifically for you. But here's the most important reason that I want you to put it in the offering plate. I want this to be a symbol for you. When the plate comes by, I want you to offer that fear to God. I want you to give it to Him. I want you to say, I am giving you this. I will choose to focus on you and who you are and what you've done for me and not on my fear. I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. I believe that you are my Father and that you delight in me. And then as we go out this morning, I want us to practice this because, again, the world is a fearful place. And so when we start to feel fear this week, we need first to recognize that it's fear speaking. And then we should ask ourselves, well, what is the cause? What's causing me to be fearful here? And then God has given us this pattern that enables us to obey His command. So if I focus on His person, on His protection, on His provision, and on His great and precious promises, I can live in obedience to His command that I fear not. So practice that this week, and your life groups will also give you an opportunity to practice it. And then come back next week, because we're going to take another look at a very fearful situation that ended up in a very, very different place. Let's pray. Father, I so thank you for who you are and the fact that you have not left us alone, but that you are with us, you are our God, and that you are there at our side, even through the valley of the shadow, even in front of the fiery furnace. You are there, and we can trust you. Oh God, help us to believe this. Help us to believe that you are there and you are able of taking care of us and overcoming our fears. And help us, God, to be a people that are totally focused on your person, your provision, your protection, and your great and mighty promises, so that we can live at peace and that people will see the peace that flows out of us that only comes from you. And in doing that and in seeing that, that they would be drawn to our great God. We ask in the name of His Son, our Lord.